We've been looking at Philippians, this letter, and we've been working our way through the first 8 verses, and we've come to verse 9. And there's a little bit of a shift. If you look back at verse 3, we see Paul says, "I thank my God," and then he's been thanking God for the people at Philippi, the church at Philippi. And he keeps saying again, "I'm thanking my God for everyone at the church," because everyone he could see had the marks of grace in their life. And look at verse 4. It says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance," verse 4, "always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." So his thanksgiving has taken the form of prayer, right? He thanks God in prayer for those at Philippi. Well, so far, we really haven't heard what he's praying about, have we? We've heard why he's praying and why he's giving thanks. He's thankful that they're participants in the gospel, that God has done a good work in their life, that he's thankful that he has a Christ's affection for them. But we don't know for sure yet what he's praying for. But that's what verses 9 through 11 teach us. It teaches us really the content of his prayer for those at Philippi. I wanted to point out something here. To this point, it's absolutely clear that those that he's thanking for are truly children of God. They are truly born again. I want to show you that. Look at verse 1 of the chapter. Remember, it says, "to all the saints." It's saying to everyone in the church that knows Jesus as their Savior, to all the saints. Now, these people weren't necessarily saintly. They had trouble. They had to work through disunity. They had to work through grumbling. Okay, we're going to see later on. But Paul could say to all the saints, because in fact, people who know Jesus as their Savior are saints in Christ. Everyone has recognized that Christ died for them and rose again for them are saints in Christ. Look at verse 5. It says, "in view of your participation in the gospel." So these were people that were saints, okay? But they were participating in the gospel, which means they had to believe it, right? You don't participate in the gospel unless it's true of you, that in fact, you have been changed by the gospel. Look at verse 6. "Confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work." Remember what we said that good work was. It's the good work of eternal life. That Christ came, the Father gave Christ the work of giving eternal life to people. It's regeneration. And so these people are saints, they're participants in the gospel, they know what new life is in Christ. In verse 7, we saw last week, he had affection for them because they were partakers of grace with me. He says, "I know this grace of God and you're partakers of it with me. I know you know God's grace in your life." So these people truly knew Christ. But true Christianity goes beyond just talking about being saved, okay, and being a saint, and it goes to living the life of a saint, okay? So, let me give you an illustration. If a king and a queen have a son, the moment that son is conceived and is born, and then born, that son is royalty, right? He's an heir, he's royalty. But does that son really know what it means to be royalty completely? No, he's just like anyone else's child. That child has to grow up into who he is. So when someone comes to know Jesus, the Bible says you're born again. You're born into the family of God. You're born again. But so you are a saint, right? You are part of the family of God. You're standing before God, is sure. Nobody can take you out of the family of God any more than someone could take my son out of the Brackville family. He's always going to be a Brackville, okay? But you have to grow into who you are. Being born again is the beginning of growing into who you are in Christ. And so the Bible teaches this, that there is something called justification. And that is, when you believed in Christ, you were declared to be righteous in Christ. It had absolutely nothing to do with who you are. In fact, it had everything to do in spite of who you are. God justifies the ungodly. He doesn't justify people that are godly. In other words, you can't come to God and say, "I'm godly. You should make me righteous." No, no. God justifies people that are ungodly, who recognize they're ungodly and ask Christ to forgive them
because he died for them and he's forgiven their sins. God freely gives that as a gift. It's not something you can earn. It's not something that you can work up. It's something that's given to you as a gift. But once you're justified, then you need to live it out. Once you're justified before God, once you are a true saint because you believe in Christ, you need to be sanctified. You need to live out who you are. You need to grow up like a royal son, right? You are royalty, so to speak. Now, grow up and learn how to be royalty. We're all on this path. So the reason I emphasize this is look at verses 9 through 11. I want to go ahead and read this. You can follow along verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1. We get to this section after Paul's talked so much about the work of God's grace in their life. And then verse 9. And this I pray. So he tells us the content of his prayer. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So you see, Paul says, I pray for you. I thank my God for you. I pray for you. But then now he's giving us what he prays for. This is amazing. We get to hear what an apostle would pray for believers for. It shows us what our prayer life should be about, right? And beyond that, we get to know God's mind about what he wants us to pray for. If we were to go out in the parking lot and get into a helicopter, fly up over the dock over in Port Washington down here, and look at the boats and watch them go to their destination, every boat has something behind it. It's a wake, right? Every boat has the movement of water behind it. It's something that boats have to have when they move in the water. Boats can't go anywhere without making waves. Well, I want to use that as an illustration about love in the Christian life. True believers in Christ have been placed, so to speak, in the waters of salvation. We have been declared righteous in Christ. But that's justification. But as soon as you believe in God, you're born again, you're put in the waters of salvation, so to speak, you're supposed to go to a destination, which is Christ-likeness, right? You are like Christ in him, but you need to become like Christ. You need to start living like him. I need to live like him. And so we have a destination. And as we move, water moves, right? There is a wave with the water. And in the Christian life, I would say that's love. If you were to look at your life, if you were to look at someone's life that's progressing in maturity in Christ and watch their life moving, there's always love in their life. There's always waves of love. It's just impossible to move a boat without making waves. And in Christian life, it's impossible to progress to be like Jesus Christ without having love. And so Paul prays for something. He says, verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. If you remember, in the first two verses before that, he's talking about his personal affection. So we talked about that last week. But a question might have come in your mind is, well, what's Christ-like affection? What's true love for one another? Yes, I know I'm supposed to have this, but what is it? What's it like? Well, Paul prays that they would have it, and in so doing, he tells us what it's like. Okay? So look at verse 9 with me. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. And then he explains what it is in real knowledge and all discernment. So number one on your worship guide is this. Maturity in Christ means praying for love. It means praying for love. The reason I say maturity, even though that word isn't there, if you look at verse 10, it says this. In order to be sincere and blameless. If you are sincere and you are blameless before God, would you say you've grown up? Right? You've matured. You're no longer just the infant that you were when you were born into the family of God. You've matured. You've grown up. And so Paul is praying for maturity here. So we think about maturity. We need to ask this question. How can we become mature? Well, it has a lot to do with praying for love. Praying for love. Now, you notice Paul is praying for who? Other believers, right? But
we ought to be praying for ourselves in this too. So this week, do you want to mature in Christ? You ought to be praying, Lord, would you make me abound in love? That's a biblical prayer request. But amazingly, it's something that the body of Christ ought to be praying for one another. And I think it's something that we don't do very often. When's the last time you named someone specifically in your private prayer to the Lord and said, Lord, would you help her? Would you help her abound in love? When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you did that for your spouse that knows Christ? For your children that know Christ? That is a biblical prayer request. So maturity in Christ means praying for love, for yourself and for others. But I wanted to just kind of back up and think about how maturity happens. If you'll turn over to chapter 2, just a page over. We've come here a few times already, but chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. The verses we're in right now talk a lot about sanctification, growing in Christ, but these verses will also do that when we get there in chapter 2. It says this, so then, my beloved, verse 12, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's our part. This is God's part. For it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you say, how am I going to mature this week in Christ? Well, God is going to do it, right? You need to pray that your love will abound. And the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, that God's at work in you. If he's begun this good work in you, he's at work in you. And he's going to be the one that matures you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Just keep turning in the Bible a few pages. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. So Paul's praying for an abounding love. And we'll start in verse 11 of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. And again, he's praying here. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in what? Love for one another. It says, may God cause you to increase and to abound in love for one another. So, going back to Philippians, the question I have is this. How are you going to mature? Well, it has a lot to do with praying to God, doesn't it? Because he's the one that's going to mature you. God is the one maturing, you could say. God is the one maturing. But secondly, God promises to answer when you pray this. You can be assured that this week, if you have a genuine heart before God, you say, Lord, would you please make me abound in love? Would you grow me in Christ? He will not say, I don't think I'll do that this week. He's going to do it. He will answer. In fact, if you'll remember back in Matthew 7, you can turn if you want. Otherwise, they're pretty familiar verses. But Matthew 7, it's in the middle of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And he's telling us to do things that really do seem impossible, like love our enemies, right? Like not lusting after another person in your heart, because that's just like committing adultery, or like getting angry in your heart, because that's like murdering. Okay, so that would be something that's difficult. How could we do this? How can we live that kind of a life? Well, verse 7 of chapter 7 says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? I think there's a principle there. We can ask a lot about a lot of things, and God will hear and he will answer if it's according to his will. But one thing's for sure, we know that being like Jesus is God's will for us, right? It's God's will for us. And so the Bible says, if you ask, he'll give it to you. If you seek, you'll find it. And if you knock, it will be open to you. So not only is God the one maturing, but God promises to answer when we pray for this. So this week, when you say, Lord, would you make so-and-so abound in love?
God will start working. Or, Lord, will you make me abound in love? God will do it. Do you believe that? If you believe that, that would totally change the maturity in our own lives and in this church. We would grow stronger and stronger the more we would actually focus on praying that God would do this. You know, it's interesting that Paul's praying for this. If you were to do a study, and I'm sure one day we'll do this, through the prayers of Paul and just ask the question, what is Paul passionate about in praying? There's some things that you wouldn't find. There's things I'm sure he prayed about, but things that God did not want to emphasize to us. You don't hear him praying for health issues too much, right? You don't hear him praying about a lot of things that we primarily pray for. Now, we can ask anything, and we should ask anything to God. But in terms of the priority in prayer, Paul sets forth these spiritual requests because they are the most important thing in our life. It's more important that we're like Christ than I get over a sickness or an illness, right? That's more important. Being like Christ is eternal. My sickness is not something that's going to last for eternity. Even though that sickness we should pray for, it's not something that is of a higher priority. And so before we move on, I'd just like to point this out, that maturing in Christ would be even praying for the things that the Bible emphasized praying for. Praying that our love would abound, praying for maturity in Christ. So we need to pray for love. But maturity in Christ, secondly, means increasing in love, increasing in love. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Abound. Notice he says your love, which means they had what already? They already had love. These weren't people that didn't know what love was. They were born again. They knew what love was. God had loved them. They love other people. They were people who had an idea of what love was. But Paul says, Lord, would you make their love abound still more and more? That word abound is used in a really precious way in Ephesians 1, verse 8. It says that God lavished grace on us through Christ. He lavished it. He abounded grace towards us. Okay? That's pretty abundant. And Paul's saying, Lord, would you make our love abound? Would you make our love abound? Now the question is this. Love for who? Right? And this I pray, that your love may abound. It doesn't say for who. So some people say, well, it's obviously for God. Because God, that's, he loved us, therefore we love, and we love other people. So that's obviously means to God. And other people say, yeah, but it's very important in the Christian life to love others. And Paul just showed this example of how he loved everyone. Well, I would submit to you that it's both. It is abounding in your love towards God and your love towards others. Turn with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. We spoke a little bit about this last week, of how essential the love of God is, or how essential love is in the Christian life. One day, Jesus was about his ministry and his work, and a Pharisee came up and spoke to him. Look at chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So love for God is our duty, right? And love for others is our duty. And it's saying that, in fact, the whole law and prophets hang on that. So we said last week, if we were to love like we ought, we would be like we ought. If I abounded in love to the point where I was completely loving, which will never happen until eternity, but if I did that, then I would be like Christ, period. Because true love, full love, is Christ in terms of his complete love. So who are we praying for here? To love. We're praying, or what are we praying about? We're praying that our love would abound to God
and to others, that it would increase to God and to others. So going back to the illustration earlier, for us to go to our destination of Christ's likeness, we have to have the wake of love in our lives in the water, right? We have to have love abounding to God and love abounding to others, our neighbors, anyone we run into, to one another especially as well. But also look at this. It's an increasing love. Still more and more. So there's never going to come a point in your life where you say, wow, I'm really glad I have that love thing taken care of. I'm going to move on to something else. No, love is something that has to increase more and more. It's a progressive thing. So every day it's a battle. Lord, help me to abound in this. To that particular person. Lord, you know I struggle loving that person. Would you help me love that person? And so love is a progressive thing. But this is the question you probably have, or you may be thinking. What is this kind of love? Our society talks about love all the time. Is that love accurate or is it not? So lastly here under this point is this. We need to be increasing in divine love. That is love that's characterized by God. So what is Christian love? You know, our society gives us a definition that goes like this. There's a 15-year-old boy. He meets a girl and he falls into love with her. Right? They date for who knows many years. They get married, hopefully. And then one day, guess what happens? He falls out of love with her. And he falls into love with another woman. Now, is that biblical love? No. That's not so much love as something else, right? That's more of a physical attraction. That's an emotional, sentimental thing. That's romanticism. That's not biblical love. When someone stands at the altar and says, I'm going to love this person the rest of my life, they're not saying that I vow that every moment of my life I will have a warm and fuzzy feeling in my heart about this person. No, they're saying that I vow that I'm going to act in love towards this person the rest of my life. Now, there's going to be a lot of good feelings in that if you're being selfless and pursuing God and having your joy in Him and loving that spouse, right? There's going to be a lot of wonderful things in that. But it's not essentially just this fuzzy romanticism. It's actually something that's going to be tested by life, something that you have to carry out in action toward one another. 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind, it's patient, it bears all things, it believes all things, right? These are actions of love. Let me give you some examples of what this love is like. I'm just going to read these verses. I think I have them on your sheet there. But this love is perfectly exemplified in Christ. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So the standard for your love abounding is the love of Christ. I'm supposed to love you like Christ loves me. I'm supposed to love you like Christ. He's supposed to live in me by faith, and I'm supposed to love you like Christ. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. Well, how would you describe that? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This is the standard of Christian love, Christ. I just want to pause and say this. If you're here today and you're not born again, you do not know Jesus as your Savior, then you do not know what this love is. But you need to. It's the most wonderful love that there ever was. It's a love that's not some fluid kind of windy thing that comes and goes. It's a love that is settled. It's a love that's demonstrated by Christ, who gave himself for you. It's a love in action, a sacrificial thing. And if you will believe in Jesus, that he gave himself for you, he will give you his righteousness. He will give you eternal life, and you will be set on the path of love and of living for him. But secondly, this love is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let me read Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You come to know Christ, you're justified, you're a saint. You are given salvation completely by God's grace
And then the Spirit of God is given to you as a pledge of your inheritance, that one day you're going to be there. God's guaranteeing you, you're going to heaven with Him. And He, the Spirit, is pouring out God's love in your heart. So when you're praying, "Lord, make me abound in love," you're asking Him to increase and to continue doing the very thing He's doing in your heart if you're not resisting Him. This love is produced by the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And it's the fruit of the Spirit because it's the Spirit that produces love in you. This is not a kind of love that you can kind of work up. Say, "This week, I'm going to love my children like Christ. So what I'm going to do is every moment of every day, I'm going to say, love my children, love my children, love my children." You're going to fall. You're going to get very discouraged. Christ is the one, the Spirit of God is the one that pours this kind of love into you as you pursue His glory. He's the one that changes you as you find your satisfaction in Him alone. And this love is taught by God, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more in this love," basically is what he's saying. So God teaches believers to love. Again, I come back to this. Well, why would we not be abounding in love then? Well, it probably has to do with things have gotten in our lives that are quenching the Spirit of God, that are grieving what the Spirit of God is trying to do in our lives. We've allowed sin to come in. We've allowed wrong priorities to come in. We've allowed things to come in to get our gaze off of Christ. And we really can't say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." But as we are growing in that, those things, those obstacles are moved out of the way. As we no longer have those things that so easily beset us, Hebrews 12 says, we are able to run the race set before us. And we're able to know the love of God poured out in our heart. We could say a lot more about this love, but this last one would be this. Just to make us realize what this love is. This love means loving your enemies. Matthew 5:43, "You have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So this is not American love, is it? Loving American people take pride in hating their enemies, right? Yeah, I love my friends, but man, you do something to me, you're going to find out I don't love my enemies. But Christianity says, love even your enemies. That's a different kind of love. That's a divine love. And again, I just want to point out, if you hear this and you say, "I could never do this," you're right. In fact, you'll never be able to do it until you have the Spirit of God teaching you this love, until you have the Father teaching you this love, until you have a new heart, until you're saved by grace and not by trying to earn your way to God. So we just looked at some aspects of Christian love. But in this passage, we're given two markers of what love is like. I want to ask you, if you had a neighbor and every time you looked out the window, you saw their little 3-year-old playing in the street. Cars whizzing by, 3-year-old, she's playing in the street. And you think, "Where is that mom? What's going on?" So one day you run into your neighbor's neighbor and you say, "You know, your child just keeps..." You try to not be too confrontational. "Your child, I just noticed your child's kind of running in the street a lot. Did you realize that?" And the parent says, "Yeah, I know. She just loves to do it. She's great, isn't it?" And you say, well, you're kind of shocked. You say, "Well, aren't you concerned about your 3-year-old running in the street? I mean, I've seen the car swerving. They could get hit. She could get hit." And the parent says, "No. I figure if she likes to play in the street, I don't want to hinder her for what she wants to do. I mean, the last thing I want to do is to hinder her from what she wants to do in this life. I mean, you know, if she wants to play in the street, that's great. It's wonderful." And you get a little incensed and you say, showing, you know, disgust now, "I don't think that's very wise." And then the parent responds, "Don't question my wisdom. I love my child." Is that love? No. Love is always marked by certain things. It's marked by knowledge and it's marked by wisdom. You cannot have true love if you don't have knowledge and if you don't have wisdom. So number one, we needed to pray for maturity in this love. We need this love to increase in our lives. But thirdly, maturity in Christ means having a knowledgeable love. We have to have a knowledgeable love.
And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. So there is this love, and we've already kind of learned that it's not what we think it is, that we see, you know, portrayed between stars in Hollywood, and they love someone, or what's on TV. That's not Bible love. That's different. Christ gave himself, and that showed his love. But now we're given some specific markers. You know, it's been said that abounding love in the Christian life is like a roaring river that has two banks. One is knowledge, the other is discernment. It's roaring, it's abounding, it is love, but it's knowledgeable and it's discerning. This word says that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. Almost every time it comes up in the New Testament, it has to do with knowledge of someone or knowledge about someone. It's a knowledge about God. So I take this to be that your love would abound in knowledge of God. So if you want to have this biblical love, this love that shows that you're maturing in Christ, you have to have a knowledge of God. Someone who does not know God cannot love like God requires of them. It's impossible. This is this true knowledge. So number one, we must know certain things about God to increase in love. We have to know certain things. You ask Paul, he said, well, Paul, what's your purpose? You're an apostle. God's using you to start the church back in the day. What's your purposes? He says, well, I'm laboring for the faith of those chosen of God and for the knowledge of the truth. Paul recognized that the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of truth about God, was very, very important. So if you want to increase in your love for God, then you need to increase in your knowledge of him. There is no such thing as a mature love for God that is not based on a true knowledge of him. Knowing facts about him, which means you need to read your Bible, right? Say, Lord, make me abound in your love this week. Well, that means you're going to take up the Bible and you're going to seek him in the Bible. And you're going to abound in that love. But secondly, under this point about having a knowledgeable love, we must have true knowledge about God to increase in love. True knowledge. This word is used primarily, it would seem that the word is used not so much of just facts and knowledge, but more of a full knowledge, a complete knowledge, a genuine, sincere knowledge of God. So it's not just memorizing the whole Bible and not caring what it says. It's not just knowing a lot of things about God and doctrine, but it's actually knowing God. One person put it this way, knowing God through Christ in an intimate way. If you're going to have biblical love, if I'm going to have biblical love, I need to know God through Christ in an intimate way. This is the difference between someone who knows the Bible, but does not let it transform their life. Okay? That's one kind of knowledge. But the other kind is someone who knows the Bible and their life is being transformed by that knowledge. That's true knowledge. That's true knowledge of God. So true love is marked by knowledge. You want to be mature? Then you need love. And you need love that's knowledgeable. Just make some very practical applications. How would you increase in this kind of personal, intimate knowledge? Well, it would mean a daily walk with the Lord in the Bible. It would desiring him more. It would be, if at all possible, gathering with the people of God to partake in studying God's word and to hearing God's word. That would be an aid for you to actually abound in love, in knowledgeable love. But secondly, there is maturity in Christ. Maturity in Christ means having a discerning love. Not only a knowledgeable love, but a discerning love. So not only must you know certain things intimately, but you need to have the skill to take this knowledge that you know and apply it to life. This is the difference of someone going to school for a particular degree for a job and getting it, really getting it, right? But then having the ability to take that knowledge and discerning it into life, living it out, having perception, senses based on what they studied into life. It's wisdom. Hebrews 5:14 says this, but solid food, talking about mature doctrine, is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses, same kind of word there, trained to discern good and evil. One person put it this way, the ability of the mind and the heart to separate not only the good from the bad, but also the important from the unimportant. Abounding in love means abounding in a knowledgeable and discerning love. A love that is like a moral perception. Not just knowing God, but based on that, knowing how to live your life on that knowledge. Knowing how to make decisions. Knowing what God has said is wrong and what is right. And knowing for your personal life, the areas where if you did not stay away from something, you would lead yourself into sin. That would be discernment. And so you personally follow Christ to your master and you have discernment on that. So at the end of your conversation, with that parent, you could think, that person has a knowledge, right? Surely she knows that 3-year-olds running in the streets get killed. Well, it's not very true knowledge because she's not really personalized it very much, but it's definitely not discerning knowledge. I could know that kids going into a street get killed, but it takes discernment to say, therefore, don't go into the street. Let me talk to you about why you don't go into the street. This is why we don't go into the street. That takes discernment. Deciding how to stop from doing something. That takes wisdom. So I want to ask this question in closing this morning. Are you abounding in love? I just also want to point this out for those who are younger people and still under the roof of your parents' house, that your parents, as they grow in Christ, are abounding in love, are trying to grow in their knowledge, and they're trying to be discerning. And so they're going to have to make decisions in your life for you that are discerning. And you need to praise God for that. You don't need to run from that. You need to praise God for that. And I would also make an application to church leadership. The church leadership is charged to really, by God, lead a church. And the leadership, if they're the right kind of leadership, will view Christ as the head of the church, period. There is no head of the church except for Christ. And the leadership needs to be seeking God's knowledge and His discernment and wisdom in how to carry out the church. So there's going to be decisions that are made that are based on discernment and knowledge. And you need to pray that love would abound for God and for others, and discernment would be carried out. So let's have a quiz. Quiz yourself on abounding love. Are you abounding in this kind of love? Well, first of all, are you praying for your own growth in love? Are you praying for your own growth in love? When was the last time you said, Lord, would you make my love abound? Would you make me have the love of Christ? Christ died for me. He gave himself for me. This is an unconditional love. Lord, would you make me unconditionally love people of the Bible Church? Would you make me unconditionally love my neighbor? Would you make me unconditionally love my children, my spouse? Could I even unconditionally love my coworkers? And Lord, would you make me abound in my love for you? God will hear that. I would guess there are some in here that have never prayed that. You may even know Christ, but you've never really thought about the fact you need to pray that your love would abound. So I would encourage you to do that. But secondly, do you pray for the growth of love in this church? Do you pray that in fact love, the hallmark of a true Christian life, would abound in this church? Now, we should cast all our cares on the Lord in prayer, and we're going to do that tonight in our prayer time. We're going to take to the Lord all kinds of things, and we should take to Him all kinds of things. 1 Peter 5:6 says, cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. So that means everything, all your anxieties, cast everything on Him. He cares for everything. He cares for you. But we should not be casting all of those things on Him to the neglect of casting on Him our desire to grow in Him and to love others and to have love abound in our life. So a very practical application would be that tonight in our prayer time, we would be praying things that are scriptural, specifically God's will about this church. And that's why last week I handed out in our prayer time and I emailed those who are on the email list, and I plan to put it on the hard copy when I can do that again, now that the printer's fixed, this sheet that in fact lists out biblical prayer requests from what we've studied in the morning and evening services. Those are God's will for us. We should pray these things. And then praises to God, because in fact those are praises God has given as well. I would mention this as well, that, you know, as the pastor here, I need to believe that even in a busy day or a busy week, when I have a lot to do, that it's more important that I actually pray for love abound in my life and love to abound in this church than for me to get everything done as quick as I want to. Because God is the one that forms a spiritual church through His Word, by His Spirit. Do you believe that in a busy week? Do you believe that you could rush into your day, your week, and just kind of put God on the shelf and you would hurt for it? Do you believe that if you would take the time to actually ask God to enable you, that He would do it and that it would be better than doing everything quick as you wanted to get it done? The next question I have here is this. Do you understand that biblical love requires true knowledge of God? So what are you doing to increase your knowledge of God? And this is God's mind on this matter, that you are to abound in love, and it's the kind of love that has knowledge, a knowledge about Him, a true, intimate knowledge about Him. So what are you doing to increase in that? Are you pursuing Christ personally? Are you gathering together to pursue Christ? That's the kind of thing that needs to happen that we might abound in love, this kind of love. But next, do you understand that biblical love requires discernment? Are you willing to say that true love means stating clearly what is disobedient to God and what is honoring to God? That true love does not mean letting someone go the way of sin. It means lovingly telling them, God says that's wrong. Brother or sister, would you turn back to Him? True love says that. True love doesn't turn away and say, that's okay. It's none of my business. True love is discerning love. And it's a loving thing that you carry out to one another. So this kind of true growth and true love only comes about because of who? Because of Jesus. You cannot turn the switch on this week. You just can't. How would you come to the point where you would lay your life down, so to speak, for other people, even when they don't like you? How would you love your enemies? This comes only through Jesus. And next week we're going to see that in verses 10 through 11. But I want to specifically focus in closing here on verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. How are we going to approve excellent things, grow in Christ and glorify God? Those are the purposes of abounding love that we'll look at next week. Well, it's going to be because Jesus. It's going to be because we're in union with Him. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says this, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. What God would want us to do is to go away from this verse and be humbled, and to recognize in our life where, in fact, we are not abounding in love, and to repent from it and to turn from it and ask God to do something different through us. Turn with me in closing to Colossians. Just one book over, Colossians chapter 2. This passage ties together a lot of the same themes that we've been looking at about abounding love. This would be a good cross-reference in Philippians 1:9. Colossians 2, 1 through 4. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. There's a historical context. And for all those who are not personally seen, have not personally seen my faith, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge, same word that we saw before, of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's amazing, isn't it? Another passage that brings together love, love for God, love for one another, true knowledge of God, and it tells us that what we're pursuing and what we're praying for, this kind of love that's knowledgeable, that's full of wisdom and discernment, it's found in who? Christ.
So if you want this kind of love, you need to know Christ. If you want this kind of power in your life to love others like you've never loved before and to love God and no longer feel condemned before Him, but loved and accepted before Him, then you need to know Christ. You need to know that God, in His great love, demonstrated His love by sending Christ to die for you. And that it would be an affront to His love to say, yeah, but I'm going to earn it. I'm going to do something to get this love. No, God says, I give it to you. All you have to be is a humble sinner that says, I have nothing. My righteousnesses, even the good things I think I do, are really filthy rags before a holy God. And Lord, would you forgive me of my sin and would you save me? If you are a humble sinner like that, today you can know this love that will transform your life, that will transform your relationships, that will set you on a life, a path of becoming like Christ and of spending eternity with Him. So what we need to do is pray that we would be like Christ. And He is what our goal is. He is the means to the goal. Only through Christ can we have this. He is the one that we want to glorify in the goal. He's the one that has what we want. Christ is all in all. So we pray to God to make us abound in this love, to be like Christ. Maturity in Christ is evidenced by an ever-increasing, knowledgeable, and discerning love. Let's pray. If you'll bow your head and ask that you would just fellowship with the Lord and ask Him, number one, if you're a believer, ask Him where, if in fact you have this kind of love, ask Him if in fact you are weak on your true knowledge of Him and discernment, and ask Him to give you this kind of love. If you don't know this love, you have every opportunity this morning to come to know it. If you would, even as you sit in the pew, cry out to God and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and believe that He can save you completely by His mercy, nothing to do with yourself, that He will do it. And if you want afterwards, I would love to talk to you about that and encourage you to believe in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we stand before You as bankrupt people, incapable of commending to You our spiritual ability. People who, as we think of the true love, Your true love exemplified in Christ, we recognize that this is impossible except for us growing into who we are in Christ. Lord, we thank You that we know this love. Would You help us to grow up and live this love? I pray specifically for someone here today that hears this truth of love, biblical love, and really knows nothing of it but desires it because You're working in their heart. Would You draw them and would You cause them to realize they're a sinner and their need of a Savior? And Lord, would You save them today? And would they come to know divine love? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.